We are in Revelation chapter 8 tonight. Before we get real excited, I want to show you why it is so important for us to be paying attention to what Revelation actually says. This was posted this last week on Facebook. The mark of the beast is not given until the Lord's people are taken out of the way by way of the rapture. The mark of the beast cannot be brought out yet. The tech may be available, but cannot move forward until certain events take place. A literal reading of Revelation and other end-time prophecy in the Bible shows that there is a schedule for end-time events. Now, notice the beginning of that last paragraph. A literal reading of Revelation. Okay? A literal reading. Daniel prophesied of 70 weeks, 70 sets of 7 years that mark the time of God's interaction with Israel. 69 of those weeks have passed since Daniel's writing. The final week will be what we call the tribulation, which is when the Antichrist and the beast will rise to power. Now, let's back up a little bit. We're talking about a literal reading of Revelation, and if my math is correct, 70 times 7 is 490. So that's 490 years, which is the way you're supposed to read Daniel. Because about 490 years after Daniel prophesied, Jesus came into the world. Okay? So how do you get 2,500 years out of 70 times 7? How do you get 69 weeks out of that? You can't do it. The math just doesn't work. This is how convoluted this entire idea in the religious world is towards the book of Revelation. The ruler will join together 10 nations. Nope. The 10 horns that are spoken of are 10 leaders. Daniel tells you that in Daniel 7, the verse that he quotes, 7, 24 and 25. The 10 are the kings of that fourth kingdom. Those four beasts that are spoken of there are the same four kingdoms that he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in the statue dream that he had. Those are the same thing. Okay? 10 kings, not 10 nations. Horns are authorities, they're not nations. And make a deceptive treaty with Israel, Daniel 9. I won't even go into that. The mark of the beast cannot be implemented until the beast himself is in power during the tribulation. Another reason believers in Jesus shouldn't fear getting the mark of the beast now is at the rapture of the church. In the rapture, Jesus will take all the believers living and dead from the earth. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. We'll talk about that when we talk about premillennialism after we complete our study in Revelation. Although people will still come to know Christ after the rapture, all those who trust Jesus before the rapture will be taken to be with the Lord. According to pre-tribulationalism, believers who live in the church age will never have an opportunity to receive the mark of the beast. So there is nothing anyone can do today, and he goes on, and this is Smiley David. Okay? Smiley David. I wonder why he's smiling. Then the editor of this post, who posted it on their Facebook page, all the signs of the last days are converging at the same time. Ominous music playing in the background. Biblical prophecy is happening right before our eyes. It's not. I get really worked up over this stuff. Because I absolutely, positively detest false teaching. It drives me crazy. Now, there are some things that we can arm wrestle over and try to figure out what's going on. But all of this literal stuff that people are throwing out at us, they've been doing it as long as I've been old enough to think about it. Okay? Never in the history throughout the world have so many forces, including economic, scientific, technological, ecologic, cultural, geopolitical, moral, spiritual, and religion converge together to bring this world that's already teetering over the edge into the abyss to the point of no return. Anybody remember Genesis chapter 6? Anybody? I think it went into the abyss. Literally. The entire world was flooded and destroyed because everything had advanced to a point that every thought and intent of the heart was only continually evil. Never in the history of the world have you read Genesis 6. And I look around me and I see more than Noah's family being righteous. Look around the room. All right, and here, this is the graphic he put there. The Bible, Revelation 13, 16, 17, the mark of the beast. It's coming. It's prophesied. Be rapture ready. Okay. So, that's one of the reasons I want to teach this class. Because I like to undo what people out there are doing. Now, let me tell you some things. I've talked about several of these things throughout the course of this class. And I don't want to get all bogged down in it tonight. But, you know, the Lord's going to return in 1992 on April the 12th. The Lord's going to return. The rapture's happening in 1994. All of these predictions that people have been making. You know, I started college in 1980. Now, it was 42 years ago. I was a child prodigy. I was only three. And, yeah. And was inundated with it in college by well-meaning people that were totally deceived by false teachers about barcodes being the mark of the beast and all this kind of nonsense. It, folks, don't fall for it. Do not fall for it. There's a reason we're told to watch and be ready, because you can't say that right now is the time. Okay? All right. So, by way of review, in chapter 6, the Lamb opens the seals, and with each of those seals, you see a symbolic representation of the things that are happening during the Christian age, not in order, but most likely simultaneous. There's layers of things that are happening at the same time. We've talked about the different seals, what was represented there, and when we get to the end of the six seals, we see a vision of the redeemed, the 144,000. And as we took note, that is a representative figure that I referred to as an intensified perfect. It stands for all the redeemed of all the ages. And that brings us to chapter 8 and 9. Chapter 8 and 9. I'm going to read chapter 8. I'm going to stop. We're going to talk a little bit about it, and then we're going to read chapter 9 and go through. I'm not going to touch every detail in here, but I'm going to try to give you enough to understand what is happening, getting a sense of it. If there are questions at the end, I'll happily attempt to answer those questions if it's information that I can deal with. If I can't answer it, I'll find your answer, and I'll get back with you about it. From the New King James Version, Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about an hour. Did you read this before you picked songs? I was singing this song in the office today as I was reading this. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the earth, on a third of the rivers, and on the springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three who are about to sound." Now, several things we need to take a look at and be mindful of. When this first seal is opened, there is silence in heaven. Silence in heaven. That's why I just found it remarkable that you led that song tonight. I love the song anyway, but very appropriate for tonight. Whenever you see silence in the Old Testament, it usually calls our attention to God as the absolute ruler of the universe, that nothing can make a sound in his presence, and he is to be obeyed above all things. So we have, as the seal is opened, what you are seeing is these seven trumpets come out of this seal. Each time you get to the seventh of these, it opens up a whole nother set of things. Remember, these are visions. They're not events that are taking place. These are visions, and they are best seen as visions because that's what John told us they were. So we need not look at it as a chronological pacing through to a particular time. We need to see these in layers of things that are happening. Here we see the seven trumpets are prepared in verse 2. Trumpets were used during biblical times and also historically during the same period that the Bible was written to warn people of some type of danger. It was a warning. Seven, of course, is our number of completeness or perfection. So these warnings are going to be full. They're going to be complete. They're going to be perfect. In verses 3 through 6, we see the golden censer and incense. And this connects the prayers of the saints with the trumpet judgment. And it connects us back to chapter 6. When in verse 10, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" A white robe was given to them. You have this event taking place. You work your way forward, and now all of a sudden, beginning at the end of chapter 6, where they're crying, the earthly, ungodly people are crying for the Lord to just, for the mountains to fall on them and crush them to escape the wrath of God. From that point forward, except for the sidebar about the righteous, you're going to see the judgment that is an answer to those prayers. Look in verses 3 through 6. A golden censer the angel has, much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar before the throne. All the saints. Do you understand that some of those are your prayers? Those are your prayers. The prayer that we prayed for protection today for our sister congregations in the Northwest mingled and found an answer in the positive. We continue to pray for those in Ukraine and other places who are in harm's way. And those prayers are mingled with the prayers of the saints before the throne of God. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Took the censer, filled it with fire, threw it to the earth, and what do we see taking place? We see lightning, thunder, earthquake, all these symbols of cataclysmic judgment that's coming. We've seen it twice already in chapter 4 and verse 5 and chapter 6 verse 12. Every time this happens, something is going to take place. In 7 through 13, this is a limited judgment period between the establishment of the church and the coming of Jesus in his second coming. Notice repeatedly, one third of the earth, one third of the earth, one third of the water, one third of the animals, one third, one third, one third. So this is limited in its scope. It's intentionally limited. That shows us that God is acting through judgment. And well, there it is. To bring the world to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness. What promises is being spoken of by Peter? The return of Jesus. He's not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The difficulties of this life are there to bring people to repentance. And you know, there are some people who find repentance. They find room for repentance in their lives. But far too many do not. In 9 verse 20, but the rest of all mankind were not killed with these plagues. They did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons, gold, silver, brass, etc. They did not repent of their murders, their sorcery, their sexual immorality or thefts. So you see, those things were trying to push people throughout all the ages. Now, I've done a lot of research into research of evangelism. What opens people in our modern time to evangelism, to considering the things of God? And it's usually life-changing events that open them up. Once a person reaches adulthood, unless there's a life-changing event, they're probably not going to have a lot of room. But the death of a loved one, a parent, a spouse, a child, a dear friend, will open that door briefly. Divorce actually opens the door for people to hear the gospel. A change of job, moving to a new location, changing schools. There's a lot of things, but it almost always, when adults who are fixed in their position and they have, you know, established a walk of life, spiritually speaking, it takes a change in their normal to open up the change for the gospel. God is presenting here in the book of Revelation these changes to come down so people will repent. Now we get to the verse 13. This angel flying through the midst of heaven saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of earth because the remaining blast, the trumpet of the three angels are about to sound. It appears that the last three will be worse than the first three. Let's read chapter 9. And then we'll do some explaining. Now, this runs all the way to chapter 18 and verse 8, or chapter 11 and verse 18, and we're not going to even attempt to get there tonight. It may be a couple of weeks before we get there because there's a lot that's going on in the next couple of chapters. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of the great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Do scorpions have power on the earth? You see, this is symbolism, okay? Now, they have power to scare you. Now, I was the kid that would catch anything that moved and would bring it home and would absolutely... My mom died at 77, and there's a good reason why she didn't live longer than that. My brother and I took years off her life, especially when we lived in the desert. We were bringing snakes and all kinds of stuff home all the time. But, Mom, it's a harmless snake. She said, it might not hurt you, but it'll make you hurt yourself. Well, scorpions will make you hurt yourself sometimes, too. Okay. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree. Now think about this. They couldn't harm the grass of the earth, but previously all the grass was destroyed. So you can see this is symbolism. This is not, you can't literalize this. You can't make it literal. Or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew was Abaddon, but in Greek his name, he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now, let's stop right there, and let's take a look at this. The first four attacks are physical attacks, things that physically impact the lives of those who God is trying to bring to repentance. These last three are going to be spiritual. That's why they're worse. The fifth trumpet, smoke from the bottomless pit. This is talking about the deception, the delusion, the sorrow, and the moral darkness that arises from everything having to do with Satan and his minions. They deceive. And if you don't believe it, just turn on your TVs. There is a great deception that has been going on for many, many years, and because we have invited 900 channels into our homes, we are filling our homes with deception. Be very discerning, brothers and sisters. Be very discerning. The locusts are representative of false teachers who bring spiritual despair and pain on the earth. Now, when you look at the description here, I made mention of this when we started this study. There are those today with TV shows and books and videos and all this kind of stuff that will tell you that these locusts are Apache helicopters. They got breastplates of iron, and you know, on the front of them, they look like almost like a face with teeth, and the tail is a scorpion's tail. And it sounds like all these chariots. Okay? I'm going to back up and I'm going to ask you the same question I've been asking you for a long, long time. What encouragement would it have been to the Christians in the first century to hear about Apache helicopters? It would have not meant anything to them. Brothers and sisters, it cannot mean for us what it did not mean to them. Because this was not written to us, it was written to first century Christians. It was written for us, but not to us. You've got to look at it through those first century eyes. False teachers who bring spiritual despair and pain. Now notice they had a crown like gold. It wasn't gold. Again, a further attempt to deceive people into thinking that they are one of us. The hair of a woman. This shows something that is attractive and even seductive about these teachers. And then the teeth show the ferocity and the devouring nature of what comes out of their mouth. Breastplates of iron show preparedness, and they are well prepared for the task that they have before them. If the false teachers weren't well prepared, then why is everybody following after them? I say everybody in an accommodative sense, but the majority of the world is following false teaching of some kind. The majority of the world. Why do they keep clamoring to follow after them? The sting. Were you ever stung when you were in Texas? It's very painful, isn't it? And a healthy person, almost every scorpion on the earth will not kill a healthy person. There are a few that will, but most of them will not. But they are excruciatingly painful. They burn and they hurt. We had three out in 29 Palms, California. It was the little bitty guys that would kill you if you weren't careful. The great big ones, that was like a bee sting. Those that were kind of in between, now they'd make you sick. They would hurt. But that little one, and to this day, and it's been, I left 29 Palms in 1976. I was minus 10 years old at that time. But they taught us in our orientation, we moved on base, to dump out your shoes before you put them on. To this day, I still do that out of habit. Right before we got there, a Marine had died putting on his boots, not dumping them out, and there was one of those little scorpions in there, stung him on his foot, and he died. But it's rare to die of a scorpion sting, but they are very painful. Now, the king of this area that is spoken of here in verse 11, this angel of the bottomless pit, in Hebrew is Abaddon, which means destruction or ruin. The Greek word Apollyon means destroyer. So you can see they're synonyms. They are destroyers. Everything that comes out of that bottomless pit is designed for one thing, and that's to destroy. To destroy. One woe is past. One vision that John has seen is now over. That's what that means. It doesn't mean this is a chronological conclusion of this. It means that vision is done. The woes should be, and I mentioned this earlier, should be seen as visions rather than as events on a chronological timeline. These are visions that John is having, looking down across time. Now let's continue our reading in verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. Notice he didn't see them, he heard the number. And thus I saw the horses in the vision who sat on them. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of the mouths came fire, smoke, brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, and by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hand, that they should not worship demons, and the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, or their sexual immoralities, or their thefts. Now, it takes until chapter 11 and verse 14, the second woe is passed before this vision ends. We're not going to try to get to that point tonight. We're going to stop right here as we look through these verses for just a few moments. We'll do some review next time and move our way continuing through. The sixth trumpet. We remember the four angels who were told not to destroy the earth. This appears to be the same ones. These four angels indicate the universal nature of things. You remember the four corners of the earth, the four winds, etc. That is a number that indicates something that is universal in its scope. Again, the consequences are partial. Only one third of the earth. They're partial. This is not the final judgment that's taking place. This is something that takes place throughout time. You can see that this stuff is proceeding from their mouth. Again, we're talking about these false teachings. And we're not talking about religiously necessarily, but just teachings that deceive people and turn them away from God. You know, when you hear atheists, or you hear others who denounce what the Bible teaches, that's a false teaching. It doesn't have to be from a preacher or a religious person. It can be from a politician. It can be from a school teacher. It can be from your next door neighbor. It doesn't matter. It can come from anywhere. And we need to be on alert to that. And we need to warn our families, our children, our neighbors, as many as we can. There's so many people that go off into eternity without the hope and the benefit of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's because they've believed a lie. And that's what false teaching is. It's a lie. These plagues are directed at unbelievers so they would repent. God is allowing these things to come into their lives so that they will call upon the name of the Lord. And they don't. The rest of mankind, when we see there in verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, this is a reference to the ungodly portion of mankind, the rebellious of mankind. Because those who've already repented, who have the seal of God, are not under consideration here. As we conclude this, I want to bring three points to your attention. God is in control. Just because God is in control doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen, because we're living in a fallen world. But God is in control. God will bring opportunities for repentance to all people everywhere. Otherwise, God would be a respecter of persons. He brings things into people's lives to cause them to consider a change in their lives. But ultimately, God will judge and punish the wicked. We need to understand that. It's not our job. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That is so important for us to bear in mind. Now, I want to circle back and show you one more thing that came about. How many of you remember Chernobyl? I know we've got some folks over here that remember Chernobyl, right? It was a nuclear power plant. Whether it was sabotage, poor engineering, bad luck, whatever it was that caused that thing, it went down. And when it went down, it was bad. Okay? What if you were to translate, Luba, the word Chernobyl into English, what would it be? Does it correspond with any words in English? Black what?
Truth.
Black truth. Okay.
Something black that happened.
The name was prophetic. Okay. When Chernobyl happened, some of the same people that printed this stuff that I read to you earlier from that same school of thought, They said that Chernobyl, when translated in English, means wormwood. And they came to the third trumpet. The name of the star was wormwood. A third of the water became wormwood. Many died from the water because it was made bitter. And that is the radiation poisoning that came from the meltdown. This is how far people will go to try to disguise their deception. Don't fall for it. All right. There's a native speaker, grew up there. She did not say it meant wormwood. Okay? Don't fall for it. Now, God is going to protect his own, but we have a responsibility in that matter ourselves. We have to fill our minds with the things that are right. We have to be discerning with the things that we see and we read. I have, I don't know, 1,000 or more books in my library, in the office in there. They're not all books I would recommend people read. But I read them for a reason, and I have them as resources for a reason. But I wouldn't recommend people read them simply because they're deceptive. And they're false in some of the things that they are portraying. Just because a person is a Christian, and even though they are a member of the Church of Christ, you always, whether standing right here, whether I'm standing right there, you always check to make sure that what I'm telling you is the truth compared to God's Word. If you don't, that's on you. Okay? Now, because I could, a slip of the tongue, nothing intentional, but I could misspeak. I could be mistaken. Or I could be intentionally trying to cause you spiritual harm. Regardless of that, you've got to be on your toes. You've got to be a Berean. You've got to be more noble-minded than the people in Thessalonica. And you need to search the Scriptures daily to make sure that the things you're being taught and the things you're reading and the things that you're hearing, wherever those things may be found, are in accordance with what the Scripture teaches. It is a huge responsibility that you and you alone have for your own soul. Don't be deceived. Don't allow the world to dictate to you what your Christianity looks like. Get in God's Word. Stay in God's Word. Clothe yourself in God's Word. It will never lead you astray. Now, our brothers prepared a song. And I don't know what your circumstances are tonight. I don't know what's happened with you today, but perhaps you're in need of prayer, or maybe you're here and have never put on Christ in baptism. We would love to help you by praying with you or helping you in your desire to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But whatever your desire is, once you make it known to us, as together we stand and sing tonight.